Amen. Appreciate that. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Judges, chapter 6. Our God is wonderful.
Amen.
And He's a wonderfully gracious God. But the truth of the matter is, we find God's grace at times in strange places. You know, if we were looking, for instance, for God's grace to make our lives to be perfect without any difficulty and all the troubles to go away, then we would despair of God's grace, would we not? And here in the book of Judges, it's not something that you think of. The character of God and His goodness and His grace being highlighted, because the book of Judges is, to our mind, a book of judgment. It's a book of God's correction. It's a book where God is dealing with His people to try to bring them back to a place where they belong, a place of fellowship with Him, a place of faithful worship of God and far away from idolatry. And so, as we read the book of Judges, we see a lot of judgment, and we're going to find that here in Judges chapter 6, that God is working in the lives of the nation of Israel. But you know, the truth of the matter is that oftentimes, if we look and we're careful with how we look, we are going to see the grace of God all through the book of Judges. And here in the book of Judges chapter 6, we find many expressions or evidences of God's grace to the children of Israel. Now, what prefaces all of this are the ominous words in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Once again, the nation of Israel has violated their covenant with God. They have strayed from the place where God wants them to be. They have gone from the true worship of God off into idolatry. They have turned away from the goodness of God and have begun to seek after idols or false gods that are made with the hands of men. And this is a dark day again in the nation of Israel. As we've noted, this is going to happen over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And we come again here to chapter 6 and we find that the children of Israel have sinned once again in the sight of the Lord. And it's a good reminder for you and I, before we get much farther with the message, to be reminded that sin against God is serious. We tend to be flippant about sin. We tend to be dismissive about sin. We tend to diminish the seriousness of sin, but God is always trying to help us to understand that sin is destructive, that sin is demonic, that sin is going to wreak havoc in our lives. So it's a good reminder for us. But as we read through Judges chapter 6, it's a great story. It's a tremendously interesting narrative here in Judges chapter 6. And in the following chapter, but I was not ambitious enough to bite off more than 40 verses. So I figured chapter 6, that'll suffice for today. We'll be doing good if we get through the whole chapter. We're going to do our best, and then we'll deal with chapter 7 in a later message. But this morning, I want you, as we read Judges chapter 6, and we are going to read the entirety of the chapter here in just a moment, but I want you to be looking for the evidences of God's grace. And we're going to be highlighting that. I've got six specific evidences of God's grace that are found here in Judges chapter 6. You see if you can find them as we read through. Look in verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle, and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I've found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not thou hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Here we have an interesting story about a man that many of us are familiar with named Gideon. Gideon, the one who put out the fleece. In fact, oftentimes when we talk about finding the will of God, we refer to Gideon's fleece. And some of us wish we had a fleece just like that. But in Judges chapter 6, we find that in Gideon's life and in the nation of Israel, God's grace is expressed and evidenced over and over and over again. Did you pick up on some of the grace of God in this chapter? The very first place that I noted God's grace being evidenced is in God's correction of his people. The Bible says that the children of Israel had sinned against God, and there in the first six verses, right away, it says that God dealt with his children by correcting them. You know, it's important for us to understand that God's correction is gracious. God's correction is the goodness of God. You realize God could just leave us alone to go after the desires of our heart and after our sins and our lusts. God certainly could leave us alone. And God knows this, that sin is self-destructive. God knows that sin brings destruction in our lives, in our relationships with others. Sin not only destroys my life, but it destroys the lives of those who are around us. And so, therefore, God is good to correct us when we find ourselves in sin. Now, I know many times the correction of God does not feel like God's grace. Many times we think, God, why are you doing this to me? But that is God's goodness when he is trying to get our attention. Now, in these verses, these first six verses, it describes the cost of sin for the nation of Israel. It's important that you understand what's happening here. Israel had begun again to go after idols. And so God delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. The Midianites were a nomadic people. They were a powerful people. And what was happening, as it's described here in these verses, and this, of course, plays out in the rest of the story, is that the Midianites would wait until it was harvest time. And then they would come with all of their armies, their flocks, their families. The Amalekites came along with them, some other tribes from the east. They were a great multitude of people. And they would come right into the valley of Jezreel, which is like the breadbasket of the nation of Israel. It's where most of the crops were grown. It's the place where what they grew there fed the entire nation. And they would just come through. And the Bible says they were like grasshoppers, not just for number, but for the fact that they ate everything in sight. And they just came in and they took everything that the farmers had grown. They took all their animals and they swept through the land. And after a while, then they were gone. But after they left, the people of Israel who were left behind had nothing to eat because everything had been taken. So then, the Israelites started to understand this was happening. And so they would do their best to get the harvest early before they came, and they would try to salvage what they could, and they would run it up into the caves and up into the dens, and they would try to be far away from the agricultural area when the Midianites came through because they were afraid of them. They didn't have the power to stand against them, and they oppressed the children of Israel. The Bible says that this went on for 7 years. And there's several things that took place in the life of the nation of Israel as God was trying to get their attention. First of all, they experienced fear. They experienced fear of the Midianites and fear of loss, and so they found themselves going and hiding up in the mountains. It's not normal for people to go and hide in caves and have to hide away from marauding enemies. But you know what happened was the nation of Israel had put themselves in the place where they were in rebellion against God, and now they are in fear for their lives. You know, sin brings fear in our lives. It brings fear of God's judgment. It brings fear of the consequences of sin. And God is trying to get your attention in that case. You know, I think a lot of the anxieties and the worries and the fears that people struggle with is God trying to get their attention and get them to turn their eyes upon Him. Amen. We find also that the people experienced a great physical loss. It's described in verse 6 in this way: they were greatly impoverished. That idea of being greatly impoverished means they didn't have two pennies to rub together. They didn't have food to eat. They were literally starving. And this was happening over a period of time. And it was causing a physical loss in their lives. You know, sometimes God will allow you to face some physical loss to get your attention, to say to you, hey, you're not doing what is right. This is God's goodness. Wouldn't it be better, Jesus said this, wouldn't it be better for us to lose the world and gain our soul? And yet men think, if I could just gain the world, I would be willing to give my soul. What a foolish exchange that is. Amen. The nation of Israel faced some physical loss because God was trying to get their attention. I think third of all, they faced some frustration and discouragement. You know, it seemed like they could never get ahead. It seemed like every time they turned around that they were losing everything over and over again. Do you ever feel like that in your life? Like you just kind of scrabbled back to breaking even. You just got back to where, okay, finally I can start. And just like that, you get slammed back down to the bottom. It's like that game Chutes and Ladders. Oh, you know, there's some games that I really hate. Chutes and Ladders is one of them. And I'll be glad when we get far away from the Chutes and Ladders stage. Because, listen, I like winning a game. And you know how that game is. There's that long slide right at the end. And I always hit that slide and go all the way back. And I think this is ridiculous. The game's almost over. I mean, by the time, at some point, you start cheering for anyone, please, to get past that last slide. Just end it. Finish it. You know, but that's how life feels sometimes for people. It feels like you're just, okay, I'm finally able to breathe, and you hit that slide back down to the bottom. And maybe you're saying, what in the world is going on? What's happening? You know, it could be that God is trying to get your attention. That was the nation of Israel. God was trying to get their attention. They were frustrated. They were discouraged for 7 years. This was going on, and what God was doing was He was expressing His grace in correcting them. But you know, the next section in verses 7 through 10, we find God expressing His grace to them in revelation. They cried out to God because they were so discouraged and they were so frustrated in verse number 7. And notice what happened in verse number 8. The Lord heard their cry, and who did He send? A prophet. Wait a second, God. Couldn't you have sent a soldier? Couldn't you have sent a mighty captain? Couldn't you have sent a delivering army? God, you sent a talker. You sent somebody to come and tell us the reason you're having this problem is because you're not right with God. Now, I'm very much aware of the fact that not everybody appreciates the preacher, especially if the preacher goes to meddling. Especially if the preacher goes to talking about things that aren't right in your life. Here the people had cried out to the Lord for deliverance and God sent a prophet. Why would God send a prophet? This is important for us to consider. It's actually the grace of God that allowed them to have a prophet to come to them. You see, like Israel, when we have problems in our life, we have difficulties, here's what we say: God, fix the problem. Fix it, God. I don't care what you do. Just fix it. Just take the pain away. It's like being in discomfort or pain, and you say to the doctor, I don't care how you do it. Just get rid of the pain. I can't handle it anymore. You know, that's how many people talk to God. God, just fix my problem. Just get rid of this. I can't face this. I can't cope with this anymore. But you know what God is often more interested in than just fixing our problem? God is often trying to help us understand why we have the problem to begin with. He's trying to get us to understand that there is a root cause. The root cause is expressed in verse 10 by this prophet. At the very end of what he had to say, he says, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." Why are they facing this calamity? Because they are disobeying God. The prophet is pointing out the problem. He says, there is an issue in the nation of Israel. Here you're crying for God's deliverance. You want God's grace. But the reason this has happened is because you are ignoring the voice of God. You know, there are times we need to be reminded that we are in rebellion against God. That the things that are going on in our life, that the problems that we are facing are a direct result of our own rebellion against God. Now, I'm not suggesting that every problem is because you have sinned against God. But I am suggesting that there can be times in our life when we sin against God willfully, and there are consequences that come, and then we're whining to God about wanting Him to take away the consequences. And we're the ones who made the decision in the first place. Some years ago, I had a pickup truck. And after I bought the pickup truck, I was driving one day and I looked down and the dash was black. And there was this piece of black tape that I had never seen before. A black electrical tape. And I thought, I wonder what that's stuck to the dash for. And I peeled it away and behind that piece of black electrical tape, there was a light that said check engine. So somebody had the brilliant idea, get rid of the light by covering it with tape. That'll solve the problem. That explains some of the other issues I was having with the truck that never seemed to run right. And evidently there was a root cause. But you know, isn't that like many of us? We would like to put a piece of black electric tape over the symptoms of our problem. God says, take the tape off and let's get to the root of the problem. Let's deal with the root of the problem. You know, the root of the problem is usually me.
That's right.
It's my sin against God. And it is God's grace that allows the preacher, that allows the Word of God to come to us and say, here's the problem. Here's where the issue is. That was what God did for them in His grace. Then in verses 11 and 12, we find, third of all, that God's grace was expressed in choosing a deliverer. Now, this deliverer who's described in verse 11 and 12, we know him as Gideon. And God came looking for Gideon because He had a special task for him. The Lord came to him to choose him, to enable him for that task. And it's interesting to me that God sought him out. He didn't seek God out. And in fact, I find no evidence between verse 10 and 11 that the nation of Israel even repented. I find no evidence that the nation of Israel really got right with God. I don't find a mass revival where they said, okay, God, we understand what you're saying by the prophet. I just see God being gracious and saying, okay, I'll send you a deliverer. I will send somebody to help you. In verses 11 and 12, an angel came to a particular place, and God knew exactly where Joash's son Gideon was, and God came and found him. Now, you'll note in verses 11 and 12 that this is an unlikely deliverer. You get the picture in your mind. A wine press was an area with a raised wall, probably about this high. And what they would do was they would, in the wine press, they would put the grapes, and then the servants would take off their shoes or their sandals, and they would clean their feet real well. And the servants would come in the wine press, and they would walk around, and they would smash the grapes down. And then there was a place where the juice would run out. And of course, they would preserve that juice because that was important for them for all through the year. But the Bible tells us that it was the time of wheat harvest, And here is Gideon, and the Bible says he was hiding, threshing the wheat. Now, we don't understand so much about threshing wheat, but you know, to thresh wheat, you got to crush it down, because there's a kernel that's inedible around the grain of wheat. You got to crush that, and then you got to separate the chaff from the wheat. And this was something in Bible days that would be done with a winnowing basket. They would crush down the grain, then they would scoop it up in a basket, and they would find a place, usually on a hill or someplace where there was a lot of wind, and they would blow, they would let the wind blow, and they would throw that grain up, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the seed, which was heavier, would settle down into the basket. But you know, it wasn't safe to be out in public threshing grain, because we already read the Midianites come through and they take everything that they can. And so Gideon's trying to save what he can. And get the picture, he's down here by the wine press, kind of hiding like this, and he's trying to winnow grain. He's hiding. He's expecting the Midianites to come over the hill at any moment. And as he's doing this, a voice from over here says, "Hey, mighty man of valor." What? What? Who's there? What's going on? What an unlikely deliverer. If you were picking somebody, and it becomes clear throughout this story that Gideon is a little bit of an insecure guy. He's not at all a confident deliverer. I mean, some of these deliverers that we're going to read about were more confident than they should have been. But Gideon seems like he's scared of his own shadow. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but some of you might identify a lot with Gideon. You might say, I feel kind of like Gideon. I'm a little bit timid. I'm a little bit afraid. And that's exactly who God chose to be this deliverer. See, Gideon is an unlikely deliverer, but what is important is not Gideon's ability, as you will see in the rest of this story. It's not his ability. It's not the size of his army, but it is the Lord's promise to him. Which leads us to the fourth evidence of God's grace, which is found in verses 12 through 24, is this angel has this interaction with Gideon. And then Gideon is talking to the Lord, and he is receiving his assignment. And the fourth evidence of God's grace is that God is expressing his grace in his promise to Gideon. And, you know, Gideon was surprised, first of all, that there was somebody talking to him and saying that the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon's answer in verse 13 is a little bit saucy, actually. He says to the angel, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and hath delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." He said, "Listen, if the Lord is with me, it doesn't seem like the Lord's with me. It seems like I'm having a lot of hard times here. Here I am hiding, trying to save as much wheat as I can, trying to avoid the Midianites. Where is the God who's so powerful that he brought our fathers out of Egypt? Where is he at?" Now, wait a second. Something you should know. Gideon lived in a household of idolaters. His father owned the idolatrous grove in town and led the worship of Baal in that place. It doesn't take a genius, especially after the prophet has already said what the problem is, to say, maybe the reason the Lord isn't with us is because we've sinned. But Gideon's answer is, "Where are you, God? We don't understand what's going on here." And of course, God answered him in verse 14. And you might not read it this way, but I read verse 14 a little bit as sarcasm. Because he just said, "Where is God? God's forsaken us." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might." Oh, well, then why don't you go ahead and deliver Israel? Gideon, you're a big, strong guy. Now, what's interesting is God gives him a promise in the context of this. He says, "You will save Israel because I am with you." But Gideon has to come to the end of himself and realize that he is completely dependent upon the promise of God. In verse 12 and in verse 16, God says very clearly, "The Lord is with thee, surely I will be with thee." You know, it is God's grace extended to Gideon as well as to the nation of Israel for God to promise, "I will be with you." And Gideon, at this point, he's very confused. He doesn't see what God is up to. Have you ever been there in your life where you're looking at the situations that are confronting you, the trials that you're facing, the burdens that you're bearing, and you're saying, "I don't understand this. Where is God? If God is real, then why doesn't God fix this problem? If God really cares about me, then why doesn't God resolve this situation?" Now, again, I'm not asking for a public show of hands because I realize that most of us would be embarrassed to admit that we sometimes think that way. That's exactly how Gideon was thinking. And yet God, in his goodness and in his grace, he said to Gideon, "I'm going to go with you. When you go, I will be with you." During that time of confusion, Gideon needed to know that the Lord would be with him. Later, Gideon would offer some excuses. When he realized that the Lord was serious about him going, he said, "Oh, wait a second. Whoa, 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 not me. You got the wrong guy. Lord, don't you know my family is poor in Manasseh? I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the youngest kid. I'm the runt of the family. Like, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I don't know who you were looking for, but you must need to keep looking. Go over the next hill. Maybe there's somebody who's a little more courageous, somebody who's a little more able." But God said, "No, I got the right person. I know that I'm at the right place." Now, I want you to ponder this with me for just a moment, because oftentimes, like Gideon and like the children of Israel, we want God to fix the problem right now. But God often wants us to know, "I am with you. I am with you." And here's the thing. Sometimes we'll say, "Well, if he's with me, then why doesn't he fix the problem?" Because sometimes I think we need to step back and realize, okay, he is with me. Do you realize what a privilege it is to have him with you? You say, "But my problems, listen, if he'd just fix my problems, that'd be enough with me, and then he could just leave me alone. He doesn't have to be with me." No, you got the wrong idea. It'd be much better for us to go through difficulty and have him with us than for us to have complete tranquility and peace and no problems at all and have him far away from us. Gideon was given a great privilege when God said to him, "I will be with you, Gideon." God is expressing his grace. You know, the story goes along there, and Gideon wants some kind of a validation. He says there in verse number 17 and 18, he asks for a miracle, a sign. And he says, "Just stay here. You know, this was the custom. I'm going to go and prepare a meal." He went and found a baby goat, a kid, and he killed that animal. I mean, this wasn't a short thing. This wasn't a microwave meal. He had to go find an animal, had to kill it, had to dress it, had to roast it, had to make some bread. This is maybe a couple of hours worth of work. He comes back. The angel has said, "I'll wait." And he comes. He did all that work and prepared all that. And the angel says to him, "Okay, now what I want you to do is take the flesh and the unleavened cake, put it on this rock, and pour the broth on top of it." And he did that. And the angel took his staff that he was carrying, and he reached it out, and he touched it with the end of the staff, and it went. And Gideon said, "Whoa!" And the angel disappeared. And Gideon said, "I saw an angel of the Lord! Whoa! I can't believe this." He's amazed. He's shocked. You know, all of this is God validating to Gideon his promise, "I will be with you. Gideon, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide for you." And this all culminates in verse 24, as the Lord spoke to him and said, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it's there in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. You know, as we think about that, this promise of God, I'll be with you, culminated in the building of an altar. But what I want you to note about that altar is what Gideon called that altar. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is our peace. Amen. You know what Gideon found was that you could have peace during the time of trouble. You could have peace during the time of trial and difficulty. That peace comes with the presence of the Lord. He found that even in the midst of all kinds of calamity, he could experience peace if only God is with him. Now, it's significant because at this point, there was not yet any deliverance. There was not yet any peace from the Midianites. They're going to be coming again. But there was this truth that God's character is constant. And so God's grace is expressed to his people in his promise to Gideon. Then in verses 25 through 32, we find that God's grace is expressed in the exposure of our idols. God said something very difficult to Gideon. He said, Gideon, your father has a young bullock. And he was very specific, wasn't he? He said, it's the second bullock that's 7 years old. There was one that God wanted, a specific one. I don't know exactly what the significance was of that second bullock that was 7 years old, but there's something in me that says that his father may have treasured that bullock a lot. Very possibly. Anyway, God said, take that bullock, and I want you to go out to the grove. Now, the grove wasn't like a grove of trees, you know, nice spot of shade out there. It was a place where they took the trees and they carved out idols. And they had all of these idols, which were memorials to Baal, who was a terrible Canaanite god that the Canaanites worshipped. His name means Lord or Master. And they would go to that place, and it was a demonic place. There in that grove, they had all these wooden idols, and they had a place where they would sacrifice to Baal. And God said to Gideon, he said, I want you to go to that place, and I want you to throw down the altar of Baal. I want you to cut up that grove. I want you to cut up all those idols, the wood, and I want you to take that wood, and I want you to take those stones and refashion them into an altar unto God himself. And there I want you to take that bullock that belongs to your dad. I want you to kill it, lay it on the altar, and take the wood of the grove. And then I want you to offer that as a burnt sacrifice. Can you picture this in your mind? He's going to go out to this place where everybody worships these false gods. He's going to hack up all these false gods, these idols. He's going to tear down the altar. He's going to rebuild it to the Lord. He's going to take a bullock. He's going to kill it. It belongs to his dad. Lay it on the altar. Take all the wood from those false idols. Throw them up there. Set them on fire and burn the whole thing. Now, is it any wonder that Gideon said, I think I'm going to do this after dark. And so he waited till the sun went down. And he went out there with some of his servants, and he did exactly what God told him to do. Now, God never told him that he had to do it in the daylight. And it became very clear that everybody knew that it was Gideon who did it. It didn't take long for it to be exposed that Gideon was the one who did it. So let's not make too much of his cowardice, because I'm not sure that many of us would have done it at all. He did obey God. And you know, in the process, God, in his grace, was exposing the weakness of those idols. The next day, when they found out what had happened, the men of the city were absolutely furious. And they found out that it was Gideon who had done this. They went to Gideon's dad and they said to Joash, you get your son out here. He tore down our altar and he burned up our gods. We're going to kill him. And here's what Joash said. If Baal is such a powerful god, then don't you think he can defend himself? Amen. Don't you think he can argue for himself? Do we really have to argue for him if he's such a powerful God? And by the way, what kind of a God lets himself be cut up and thrown onto an altar and burnt up anyway? I don't understand. Maybe there's something wrong about this. You know what was happening? Was the children of Israel were being challenged about the fact that they had taken false gods and had begun to follow after them. And God in his grace was exposing their idols. You know, it is a gracious work of God when he rolls back the curtains of our heart and says, I want you to know there's something deep down inside of here that you're worshiping more than me. I want you to know that there are some things that you're involved in which are idolatry, some things which are in opposition to the worship of God. That is the goodness and graciousness of God, that he would call us away from idolatry and bring us to a place of repentance. But you know, then finally in our chapter, sixth of all, we find that God's grace is expressed in his patient assurance to Gideon. After all this happened, and by now, don't you think that Gideon really has some substance to say God keeps his promises? God is powerful. God protected him in spite of the fact that he had stirred up a hornet's nest. They were threatening to kill him, but God protected his life. He had seen an angel touch the offering and saw it go up in smoke. He had talked to God and God had given him some promises. Gideon is a blessed man, but he still is unsure. You see, the Lord had a task for him to do, and Gideon says, okay, all right, Lord, I'll do it, but I have a little test for you. Lord, you know, go with me here. I'm a little uncertain, and I just have to make sure that this is you. And so I'm going to take a fleece from one of the sheep, and I'm going to put it out tonight, and when I wake up in the morning, Lord, if this is really you that wants me to do this, then just let the fleece be wet and let the ground around it be dry. And so Gideon went to bed and he woke up the next morning. He went out there and he picked up the fleece and it was heavy with water. And he took a bowl and he wrung it out. And the Bible says he filled the bowl with water from dew. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't see dew quite like that very often. But the ground was dry all around. And it was clear that God was answering his prayer. But then Gideon thought, maybe it was a mistake. Maybe somebody sneaked in here and poured water on the fleece when I wasn't looking. Maybe it's all a big trick. Maybe it's just my mind. Maybe the ground dried faster. Maybe it was a heavy dew, but the ground had already dried and the fleece wasn't quite dry. Okay, Lord, listen, just one more. So if I put it out tonight and the ground is wet all around, but the fleece is bone dry in the morning, then I'll know that it's you, Lord. And you know what? Gideon woke up in the morning and the ground was soaking, sopping wet all around it, but the fleece was as dry as could be. And finally, Gideon said, okay, almost okay. And you know what I see in this? Because he is going to look for another sign in chapter 7. You know what I see in this? Is how patient God is with us. Amen. What you should not do is take verses 36 through 40 as your way of finding God's will. A lot of people are interested in trying to find God's will this way. They want that magic fleece. They want to find out, you know, okay, I want God's will, so I'm going to give God some kind of parameters and he's got to do that. Don't lock yourself into that kind of stuff. God's not always going to work that way, but what we find about the character of God is that he is so very patient with us. And this is really God's grace. You know, God would have been right to say to Gideon, knock it off and get busy with what I told you to do. Didn't I make myself clear already? But God is so patient with him. He knows his fear. He knows his insecurity. He humors Gideon. And I think sometimes, you know, we ask God for these kind of things and God humors us and God works in that way. And then we start thinking that's how God always works. You know how God reveals his will to us? Right here. Amen. Right through the word of God. Gideon already knew what God's will was. He had already been spoken to by God. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. But he, for whatever reason, he still needed some kind of an assurance. And the patience of God in assuring Gideon is really in central focus. Through this whole account, it's like God is just so patient with him. I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I think God is so patient with me. If I were God, if I were in his place, I think that God should be frustrated with me sometimes. But maybe all the time, if I'm honest about that. But God is so patient. He's so kind. He is so forbearing. And I expect you've experienced the same thing in your life. You know, the other thing that I want to point out here is the Midianites came back into the land. The Midianites are coming up against the nation of Israel, and all of these promises of the presence of God have not taken away the problem that is still there. God is going to work through Gideon, but you understand that the problem has not necessarily gone away, which reminds us that sometimes the deliverance of God does not happen on our timetable. And sometimes the deliverance of God will require our cooperation in what He is doing to bring deliverance. There's going to be some steps of obedience that Gideon is going to take and some men are going to take with him. And God is going to deliver them in a mighty way. But what we see here is God's grace is expressed through and through. Even in what was arguably one of the darkest days in Israel's history. Now this morning I ask you, what is your view of God? I think sometimes God gives us passages like this to shake up our view of God. And say to us, what do you really believe about the God that you worship? You know what I find is that many people have such a shallow view of God. I'm including myself in that. I feel oftentimes that words are inadequate to describe who God really is. I feel oftentimes that there are aspects of God's character that I've completely forgotten or that are not at all in my perspective, in my viewpoint. And oftentimes I know that God is trying to get me to see Him as He truly is. You know, something that we need to understand today is that God is a God of grace. Amen. But I know this morning, that some of you who are here today, and if you're not right now, you might be in a week or 2 weeks or a year, are questioning the goodness of God. You're struggling with, how could a good God allow this? If God is so good, then why doesn't He fix this? If God is such a present and good God, why doesn't He answer my prayer about this? And you're grappling with that. And you know, God gives us passages like this to remind us that His ways are not our ways. Sometimes God is allowing some things in our lives so that we will stop looking deep within ourselves and we will look up. Amen. And get our eyes upon Him. You know, the truth is, you and I need to come to the God of grace for the grace that He so freely offers to us. The earth-shattering truth that Gideon realized about Jehovah that I don't think he ever understood before is that He is a present God and that He is a peace-giving God. And Gideon had an encounter with God which affected him greatly. But the question that I want to ask you this morning is this: do you know this God? This God who is present, this God who gives peace, this God who works graciously in the lives of His people. Do you know this God? You know, what was imperative for the nation of Israel was that they get their eyes off their circumstances and get their eyes on God Himself. And I'm convinced of this morning. God is often working in your life and in mine in the very same way. The expressions of God's grace. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? No one's looking around today. Our musicians are making their way to the front. I've asked them to play in just a moment the hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. This morning, do you know the grace of God? Have you experienced His goodness? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm not sure that I have experienced His goodness. Maybe you should look for His grace expressed in different ways than what you're looking for. Maybe you should question this morning whether God in His grace and goodness is trying to get your attention. You know, this morning we'd love to help you and we'd love to introduce you to the God of grace and to the gracious gift of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we would love to help you spiritually. If you'd let us know that you need some help, we'd be glad to take a Bible and answer your questions and show you why you can have confidence in Christ. But you know, I know this morning that many, many of the folks who are here today would say, I've been saved. I know that I'm saved. I've experienced God's grace. Friend, are you depending on God's grace today? Are you looking for what God is up to in your life? For what God is trying to call you to? Are you paying attention to God's hand at work in your life? This morning, you know, our need for the grace of God doesn't go away after we get saved. We need Him just as much now as we did on the day that we trusted Christ. And I trust today that you'll come looking for the grace of God. Father, would you have your will and your way in our lives? Thank you for the example of Gideon. Lord, I can identify with him. I can identify with his fear, with his trepidation, with his concern and second guessing. And I suspect that there's a lot of folks here who likewise with me can identify with that. But Father, I pray that you would give us a holy boldness to step forward in the will of God. And more than that, I pray that you would give us a great dependence upon the grace of God. Thank you that you are a present God. Thank you that you are a peace-giving God. And thank you that your ways are different than our ways. Have your will done in this time of invitation. Help us to submit ourselves to you, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the musicians are going to begin to play the invitation hymn. If God has spoken to your heart, you're welcome to come just at this moment. You can kneel here at the front, talk to the Lord. If you need some help from the scriptures, you come and let me know, and we'll have somebody take you to a private room where they can open a Bible and help you from the Word of God. Maybe you're not comfortable coming to the front and you just want to sit there in your seat and talk to the Lord. You're welcome to do that this morning. Come to the God of grace, who alone can help in time of need.